the way you've been trained, because it's difficult for me to say, please rise and welcome me. I have been, for the last several visits I've had with you, trying to communicate on the responsibilities associated with following Jesus. Now, I've laid out some decisions that we have to make if you're actually going to be a follower of the Lord. But I thought it might be appropriate, rather than just challenging you with, what have you got to do in terms of making your decision, but also to suggest to us that there might be things of benefit. I have been able to communicate these principles primarily because I've been trying to live them for the last 48 years. So although I'm quoting a lot of Scripture and taking us in to see these dynamics, I want you to know that for me these are lived realities. They're not just Bible talk. That when you decide to follow the Lord, He is going to stretch you. He's going to press your envelope. He's going to require you to refine your understanding about what you thought you knew. Because many of us, well, maybe not so many of us anymore, but once upon a time, when you came into the body of Christ, and whatever facility it was, Episcopalian, Baptist, Catholic, didn't matter, they tried to indoctrinate you. Anybody remember that? Okay. You had to take catechisms, you had to agree to the church doctrine, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's not a bad start, but it's a bad finish. If all you can cite 48 years later is church dogma, then I suspect there's been very little personal development in whoever you might be. But in this business of following the Lord, you have to come to the place where you grow in confidence in Him. I remember one of my first experiments with healing. One of my children had hurt their toe. They were very small. I took them into the bedroom so we could be alone with God. I closed the door and I said to God, if healing is real, show me now. And nothing happened. Apparently, that's not how He works. But 18 years of attempts later, I made my first trip to the Ukraine. And I went in part to find out if the Lord would do for me there what He was doing for me here. And I found out He would. And in numerous trips there and at other nations, I've come to this confidence. You can put me down on this planet anywhere you want to, in any culture, in any language, and God will show up. He will show up. But I had to learn that confidence by not having confidence early on. And the Lord, I've learned this about the Lord. The Lord will show up for them in spite of you if you'll just mention His name. Okay? I'm not going to take time to deconstruct the arguments that when you get mature enough and when you get holy enough and when you're anointed enough, then God will show up. Nonsense. These signs shall follow them that believe from the day they believe. Okay? Now, some 40 years after the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I walk in great confidence toward the Lord. Just a few weeks ago, Alexia and I were sitting in a home, and the woman of the house was 2.5 months from surgery and still in pain and peaked. And so I had Alexia ask her to place her hands on her belly, which is where the distress was, and Alexia put her hand from 5 or 6 feet away. I simply said, pain, I command you in the name of Christ to submit to that name. You have no authority here. And she was instantly healed. Now, you don't start there typically. But as you follow the Lord, you begin to have confidence in what He has sent you to do. I want to pose these thoughts to you. That when you decide to become a follower of Jesus, there are certain things you can expect from the Jesus you follow. You have reasonable expectations that the Jesus you follow will make certain things available to you as you follow. Now, I would say that the first of these would be the love of the Jesus you follow. Now, this might be a little painful to get through, but you need to understand Jesus loves you not your performance. This is a tough culture to say that in, because we have been bred for performance. Eat your vegetables and you'll get... Kids don't care about getting healthy. They care about ice cream. They want dessert. How many of you have said, well, if you eat your veggies, you'll get dessert tonight? I am not the only one. I don't believe that for a second. But from the very early days, we start to be programmed for performance. A high GPA means better opportunities for employment. Right? Yes, indeedy. And so, when they wash out that first semester in college, what do we parents who are footing the bill think? Let's don't go there. How about lose weight and this will be your reward? We're performance. That's right, I get a whole pie, not just a piece. No. But the difficulty is when you're programmed in this fashion, you bring that mindset into the kingdom with you. So when you read things like Luke 13:24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, not be able. Strive. I love the way Paul says, strive to enter his rest. Let me tell you what striving comes down to. It's the surrender of your will. Okay. If there's any real striving in the kingdom of God, it's yielding your right to rule your life. So when you're striving with yourself. You're not striving with the Lord, because He will ask challenging things of you. Not only just to see if you'll do it, but because there's something He needs to get at in you that keeps you from doing it. Striving is never for acceptance. It's got to do with submission. So once we get that adjustment, we can quit trying to perform, because we take simple statements when you've got an achievement mindset. I have to work hard so God will accept me. I've got to do this, the Lord will love me more. That Christian junk. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Notice He did not say, "If you obey my commandments, I will love you." And if we confuse that, we're forever operating from the wrong motive. And the difficulty is, there's so many of us who still operate in that place. You know, I remember when I was being brought up in another church, I won't mention for Ronnie's sake, that if I didn't lead them to the Lord that day, I know He'll listen to this. If I didn't lead them to the Lord, their blood would be on my hands. You know how aggravating it is to walk with that kind of pressure all the time? You know, when I found out I could take a day off, and if they went to hell, that was their problem, not mine that day. It was one of the most liberating experiences of my early Christian trauma in trying to perform for the Lord. But the Lord says this, if you love me, then you will be motivated to do the things I ask out of love. How many of you know that when you're in love, you attempt to please the one you love? This is not an alien concept to us. We're fashioned for love. Now, I know I'm belaboring this, but Pete knows it needs to be belabored in the minds of some of you. In the performance for acceptance, it might be profitable for those of you who struggle with that to memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Where Paul is saying, I won't say Paul writes, because many of you will think I said all rise and start to stand up. We already did that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when? So God loved you before you came to Him? He loved you with His eternal love? Even when you were dead in trespasses and sin? Even when you took His name in vain and didn't go to church? Even when you didn't give Him the time or thought on any day of your life? He loved you. Why then would you think you have to do something to sustain that love? Paul had a revelation of this, and he describes it in Romans chapter 8. He says, I'm convinced. Understand now. He'd been living this walk for a while. He didn't start out a good person, did he? He started out a very religious person. Being religious does not make you good. Some of the most offensive people I have ever run into are religious people. You don't know them, apparently. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Jesus for you, the love of Jesus in you, the love of Jesus through you is the distinguishing feature from any other human being on this planet. You guys realize there's such a thing called fear? It's not only an emotion, it's also a spirit. And much of what takes place in religious circles is driven by fear, not love. I grew up in an era when they would dangle you by a slim silk thread over the fires of hell to ensure you behaved properly. Behavior modification is a function of religion. It is not an expression of life. But when the love of Jesus is on this, in fact, I love this. How many commandments in the Bible are there? A lot. Okay. That's a good class. How many of them really matter? One. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, you might not think a clothing exchange is an expression of love. You might just think it's time to clean out your closet. But if you're on the receiving end of that, it's a different story. Because this is a testimony to my family that God's people are generous because their father is generous. You might not think that giving somebody a $6,000 send-off is an expression of love. But when they're going back into an economically depressed situation with no employment opportunities, not knowing how they're going to survive, you just communicated something very significant to those on the receiving end. Now, the truth is, and this is hard for some of us to get our mind around, the truth is, it is better to give than to receive. Because in that, we're emulating our Father. Now, here's a statement I've made before. You'll hear it many more times if I continue to have breath. The kingdom exists to give visibility to the king. The kingdom exists to give visibility to the king. Who the king is the condition that is visible within the lives of the subjects. Who the king is on display in the lives of his subjects. And if the subjects love one another, then you may see that the king is who he says he is. I have been in many nations in my lifetime, and I can tell you the rule is reflected in the people. You see it on Fox, CNN, and MSNBC. You see the rule in the faces of the people, in their activities. All right, now we all understand love. We'll never have to talk about it again, right? Excellent. Wonderful. I wish. So what else can you expect from the Jesus you follow? Well, here's a good one. You can expect the presence of the Jesus you follow. Now, I have concluded there are two kinds of presence of Jesus. One is the general, and the other is the specific. The general presence of Jesus is stated something like this. Wherever two or three of you are gathered, where am I? And we accept that by faith, don't we? Because it's not like you can touch him. We believe that all things are held together by the word of his power. Thank God he has all power, or we would be all corpuscles in an instant. This general sense of his presence. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize, etc. And he says, what? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's a generic statement for everybody. It's not a biblical statement against flying. Lo, I am with you always. Now, we have a confidence that the Word of God is true and that He stands behind it. But there's also a specific presence of the God. And there are many, many ways we say this or demonstrate this. For instance, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus has given his commission and he sends the disciples out. And it says that the Lord was working with them daily, confirming his word with signs following. I would prefer to travel in company when I make these international deployments. But there are many things that work against that. And so it's always a particular thrill to me when I stand up in whatever scenario I'm in, and all of a sudden I am aware of the manifest presence of the Lord. And frequently, if you're standing close, you'll hear me whisper this to him. You know, I love it when you do that. Because when you're standing on your own, it is good to know you are not alone. Okay? In the phenomenon of the manifest presence of the Lord, this transcends for me the confident faith that wherever two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst of you. Because if two or three of us becomes three or four because of his manifest presence, we're all affected upward. One of the things about our Father's house is that for as long as I've been a part of it, as long as I've been charged with leading it, let me say it like that, we have pursued the presence of the Lord in prayer and fasting, in worship, in service, in worship, in prayer, in service, in fasting. By the way, there'll be three fasts this fall, heads up. One in September, one in October, one in November. We'll talk about that later on. But in this testimony of his presence, Jesus made this promise. He said, I will give to you the Spirit of truth. The world does not know him, but you know him because he is both with you and in you. That dual dynamic is one of the characteristics of this phenomenon called charismatic Pentecostal versus charismania and Pentecostalism. We have access to God the Holy Spirit in a very real, personal, tangible way. Now, I lived in the body of Christ. I'm sorry, I lived in the church from about 2 weeks old. I actually became part of the body of Christ when I was 16 years old. But I didn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit until I was 24 years old. Now, having had those three experiences, I like this one better. Because it takes away some of the roller coaster phenomenon of your life. I know what it is to be so discouraged about reoccurring sin that you sit and say to the Lord, I'm not going to the altar. I'm not going to repent because you and I both know I'm going to do it again. But when the power of the Holy Spirit comes in, you don't have to pray that anymore. Because the J curve goes up and up and up. So if you follow Jesus, you can expect to have the presence of the Jesus you follow. That's good news. For all three of us. That's excellent. All right. What else can you expect from the Jesus you follow? I'm going to have to break this into two pieces, and the second one's going to be a little more challenging to your thinking. But you can expect to walk in the delegated authority of the Jesus you follow. Now, I started out like this for this reason. Before Christ ascended and received all authority in heaven and earth, he was commissioned for the work he was doing as in his pre-glorified state. And in that, he was able to delegate his representational authority to his followers. Let me tell you a story. My spiritual father, Sam Solon, was on vacation in another country. And he had opportunity to visit a worldwide known religious institution. And out of sheer curiosity, he began to ascend, thinking he would make it to the top of this building. And as he approached the last series of steps that would ascend to the pinnacle, with each step, he became more and more physically ill. And he realized that there was an antagonistic presence perched there. And he reminded himself, I'm on vacation. So he turned and went back down, and the farther he descended, the better he felt. Now, I had not heard that story when I went to swim with the turtles. But Patty and I were on a vacation, and we had the opportunity to go swim with the turtles at a Mayan site in Mexico. I got off the bus, we crossed the threshold into the territory, and I began to get ill. And I was ill all day long until the tour bus left. And as I exited the territory, I began to feel better. And by the time we got to the hotel, it wasn't like anything had ever happened. After I heard Sam's story, I understood my story. And I was on vacation. Now that's different than being sent. Because when you're sent, when you're following Jesus into your place of appointment, you're the one who has the authority. Now,
well, if I had the gift of healing, I'd go into the hospitals and I'd just heal them all.
No, you wouldn't. Not unless you were sent. Okay? I'll tell this story. It's a familiar story to some of you, but there are a lot of new faces here. And this is a good story. I love this story. It's a really funny story. It's the way God deals with all my friends. He was flying back from Chicago, having conducted a healing meeting in Chicago. And he was sleeping on the plane very, very early because he wanted to make it back for services in his own congregation. And just before the pilot announced that they were about to begin their descent into his home city, the Lord woke him up and said, "Wake up, Sleeping Beauty." The Lord has a sense of humor, but he never wastes a word. Okay? So, my friend makes it home and does the service that morning. And at the end of the service, he is approached by family members who had a daughter in a hospital in Tennessee in a coma with a blood sugar of 2,000. My friend is not typically one who will go simply because if the word gets out, everybody in the world wants you to come. But as he stood there looking, listening to this story, he was almost saying, I can't do that, when he heard, wake up, sleeping beauty. So he said, I need a driver. They got in this van, they took off, and out of nowhere came just a monstrous storm. No weather warnings. It was just there and rattled them all the way. So when he got to the hospital in Tennessee, he walked into the room, took the young woman's hand and said, wake up, sleeping beauty, in Jesus' name. They discharged her the next morning. When you're sent, you have authority over what you're sent into. So you can't be careless about how you're going to exercise this concept of delegated authority. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus commissions the 12, and he gives them this instruction. He says to them, I give them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, recall, Jesus says, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, then the kingdom has come to you. So in representing the Lord, there is this issue of having been commissioned for your particular role. In Luke chapter 10, he sends 70 of them out, and he gives them this commission. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what's set before you, heal those who are in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, in the triumph of Jesus over death and hell, he fully consummated the work of the cross. And then he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go you. Is it true that when you are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, you are in Jesus? Once you've been reconciled by the Spirit of God, you are in Christ. You're not given a little piece of His authority to exercise. You exercise His authority, which is now all authority. If you are in Him, you function in His authority, not the piece that was given to you. Quit thinking that you've got to somehow get a hold of a little something to do this little thing. If you are in Christ, Christ has all authority. And every authority that is sufficient for what you need to where you're deployed is available because you're in Him. Did you know that you can know the Word and not be in the Word? Okay. The goal of God in His sons is that we would be the Word incarnate in our situation. Not just be people of the Word. Well, you know, the Bible says. No, we need to be the Word on display. Otherwise, you can just run around quoting the Word. I command you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out of him. The next day, you're shopping for a new wardrobe. Because that one demon sent 7 of them out bleeding and naked. I'm sorry, I'm farther north. Naked. The triumph of Jesus is the thing that we walk in when we represent Him as His followers. So in the decisions you have to make about whether or not you're going to follow and all the responsibilities that come with it, you also need to have a clear understanding of some of the provisions that are ours as we walk in Him. You get access to His love in and through you and to you. He will do acts of kindness for you. You know, I've got friends who were somewhat spooky in the things that they and God do together. And I remember one of them was telling me about this. He wanted a certain pair of custom-made boots. But it was just a passing thought. He'd seen a pair and thought, I'd like to have a pair like that. He walks into, sometime later, he walks into this bootery in Mexico. And lo and behold, there is a pair of boots just like he wanted in his size. It is the only pair they have. He said, Lania, I didn't even think to ask the Lord. I just thought it. There is a relationship that will develop between you and Jesus where not only will he give you desires in your heart, he will give you the desires of your heart. Those things are not children's toys. This is for those who have submitted their life to the leadership of Christ and are willing to engage both the responsibilities and provision that come with those responsibilities. So, today, we talked about the love of Jesus you follow, the presence of the Jesus you're following, and the authority of the Christ you're in. These things are ours. But like anything else, if you don't exercise it, you will not get the benefit of it. How many of you would actually like to see Jesus heal through your hands? We're not going to do it today, so don't panic. I'm just curious. I'm not going there. Okay, look at all this. Look at all these hands. You would actually like to see that. Well, I tell you what. When September comes and I start recruiting healing teams, why don't you bring that hand with you and learn how and let us put that to the test for your sake? That's about what I expected.
I'd like to, but not enough to do anything about it.
Y'all think about that. September's coming. Now, this is going to be tough. Some of us need to repent. Now, repentance means change your mind. And if you're one of those who thinks you've got to do to be accepted by the Lord, you need to change your mind. If you think that love will increase from him to you if you're a better Christian, you need to change your mind. Because love is the thing that holds us together. That's your nature. When Jesus gives you a new nature, what nature is it? It's his nature of love. We need to open ourselves up to express it. Here's something I learned about love. As long as you think the people coming are coming for your resources, you'll hold yourself back. You'll put them at arm's length. But if you become the administrator of the resources of your Father, you can welcome anybody. Because they're not coming after your stuff. You ain't got any stuff. But he's got all the stuff. So we need to open ourselves up to one another. You know, one of the things I like to do, in fact, let me just say before I say this, I don't want you to misunderstand, we are a house of generosity. That's part of what we have become, and I'm grateful for that. But I still get to challenge those who are stingy. They go, Father, I'd like to have in this hand too. Rather than opening it up. Hold these things loosely. Finances are the way we insulate ourselves from God and one another. You know why community works so well among the poor? They ain't got anything but what they got, and they share it. It's hard to find community among the rich because they don't need anything. They don't need anybody. They're insulated. But they're in poverty relationally. So in our loving one another, there's a generosity that needs to happen. And in that loving one another, you have to begin by repenting of thinking that you've got to do something for God to love you or to love you more. If you're in that place, here's my invitation. Get out of it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't in contrast to what some people will tell you, does not confirm that you're saved. In fact, without it, you're not saved. There are a few people who think that way, they preach that way. It's simply not true. How do I know? Because I was saved long before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can't tell me I wasn't. I know what Jesus did for me on that day. But the baptism with the Holy Spirit does make it easier to access the supernatural elements of the kingdom of God. It really, really does. It empowers you in confidence toward Him. And it gives you a prayer life that, frankly, some of us need. So if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, well, I don't have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't have to speak in tongues to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know your defense, and that's why you're insecure about it every day of your life. It's a confirming sign to you and to others. No, I ain't going to apologize. Deal with it. And this decision-making process we've been talking about for several weeks now. If you're going to follow the Lord, you have to make a decision to do it and then practice His authority. Listen, you are not going to get it right. I'm telling you right now, don't waste your time going to the bedroom alone with your child's toe. That don't work. But if you call it out in public, and the Lord will teach you things spontaneously. Now, I remember my oldest son was afflicted with nosebleeds. I mean, he didn't have to sneeze to get a nosebleed. It was just, Daddy, Mama. I was standing at the stove one day making lunch. He was a little tyke. And he said, Daddy, Daddy, my nose. Look down, and there's the blood coming down. And this thing went off in me. I think I call it righteous indignation or righteous anger. Now, we happened to be in a teaching series with a really radical guy who was teaching us some very practical things that I didn't pick up in my first 26 years of being a Christian. And when that thing went off, I said, no, you don't either. I command this blood to stop right now. He went, and that was the end of it. No ice packs, no lay down on the sofa, no elevate your feet, none of that stuff. And I thought, all right. The Lord will give you opportunity to exercise His authority if you will agree to start following Him. Are you ready for this? Here it comes. I've given you three challenges to consider today. One is to repent of your stinking thinking about the love of God towards you. One is to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third is to make a decision to follow the leadership of the Lord into your sphere of influence. Would you stand? When you make the decision to follow, it's personal. But very quickly, you find out you're walking in company. And soon, there are people following you. They need to be able to have you say with confidence, follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me. You need to have that confidence. Lord God, your people stand before you as those who have been bitten by you. They keep coming back because there's some kind of addiction to this thing called Jesus and His body. And I'm asking you, Lord, to take it to a higher level. For each one of us, Lord, I know your ability to press the envelope in my life, and I appreciate those scary moments where I learn greater confidence in you. But each of us, Lord, has a responsibility to you to be your follower. And I ask you to, right now in this moment, that you'd release the power of God the Holy Spirit to each one who is afflicted with the thought they must perform to be accepted. I ask you, Father, to challenge those who have not yet encountered God the Holy Spirit's infilling, and give them the courage to ask. And I pray, Father, that starting today and into our collective future, you will show us how to walk after you in company with others who have the desire to know more about Jesus. The altar is open if you need to respond to any of those or anything else. And if you're here needing physical healing today, we've got people who have been trained to do that. Those of you who want to move in it, get trained this fall. We're coming after that season of training for your benefit in representing the Lord. So, if you need to come to the altar, now's the time to move. Otherwise, we invite our guests, first-time guests, to the hospitality room where Pastors Svetlana and Bernie will meet them. And the rest of you can go fellowship with coffee in the lobby. Hug somebody on the way out. Altar is open.